Here's the thing about pearls. Pearls lie deep. Pearls don't wash up on the seashore. Pearls are in the depths. That's the only place you can find pearls. You've been in the depths. When he surfaces you, you will not surface empty-handed.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Steel doesn't become steel without fire. In part two of his message from Psalm 130, Steve shows how God works within the painful seasons of a man's life, not to break him, but to forge the kind of character that he needs.
We live in a culture of synthetic repentance. They say the right words, but there's no ring of truth because it's synthetic, because it's spin. Synthetic repentance always understates what occurred. Synthetic repentance always minimizes, always puts a coat of varnish on it. Genuine repentance doesn't do that. The idea of repentance is to be going in one direction and then to make a U-turn and to go in the other direction. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. There is a brokenness. There is a contrite spirit. It's the real thing. And I'll tell you, when you see it, you know it. It can't be faked. It can't be spun. When God sees that kind of heart, doesn't matter what you've done, there's forgiveness. He sees your broken heart. That's the gospel. That's the great news. So when there's brokenness and repentance, no matter what we've done, is there immediate forgiveness? Yes. Does that then mean that God will immediately bring you up out of the depths? No. Why? Well, it's because of this. There are lessons to be learned in the depths that you can learn nowhere else. Psalm 130, verse 5. Begins to describe some lessons to be learned in the depths. It may help explain to you why you are still there. Because you thought by now you'd be out. You know what we tend to do? We tend, when we're in the depths and when our lives fall apart, for whatever reason, when we're down there, the pain is so acute. All we want is for our circumstances to change. And so we put expectations on. We begin to expect, Lord, if you just get me out of this by Christmas. And then Christmas comes, and you know what? You're still there. Well, God never said he'd bring you up out of there by Christmas, did he? See, that's something you came up with. And then we tend to get disappointed. Well, God, well, wait a minute. God never promised that. You thought that. See, there's a very disturbing word in verse 5. See if you can pick it up. At least it disturbs me. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. In Israel, the cities would have walls, big gates. Everyone goes to sleep at night. You got a watchman walking around the wall, looking out, protecting. You know what that watchman's doing? About 4:30 in the morning, same thing I used to do when I used to unload trucks in San Jose, California on the graveyard shift. About 4:35 in the morning, I'm looking out the bay. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the first rays of sun. I'm waiting for the dawn. I'm waiting to go home. He's waiting for the sun. See, if there's something we don't like to do, it's wait. We're Americans. Americans don't wait. Americans have instant gratification. We have it, and we have it now. We don't have to stop on the tollway anymore because we got a little tag. Those peasants over there are paying with quarters. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for anything. I mean, I'm that way. we moved to Little Rock in 1986, and about first week I was there, I almost got killed in a tragic automobile accident. Because I'm going down Cantrell Boulevard, it's a main thoroughfare. You go 55, 60 miles an hour down that thing, and I'm just zipping and, you know, doing fine and coming up to an intersection, and it's about 125 yards away. There's a car between me and the intersection. I'm following this guy. We're zipping along. The light turns yellow, and you know what this guy did? He stopped. And I want to tell you something. I just about wound up in his back seat. It was one of those hit the... And I can still feel the adrenaline. I mean, it was so close. And I came within an inch of that guy, and I'm sitting there, the adrenaline, I couldn't believe that guy stopped. That was a yellow light. California yellow means hit it. But this is Arkansas. He's got nowhere to go. See, a guy who's in a hurry like me or like you, the last thing we want to hear is wait. Yet when I read my Bible, I see that word all the time. I read Psalms. Take a pen sometimes when you're reading Psalms and just circle the word wait every time you see it. It's horrible. It's everywhere. See, we're Americans. What's the motto? What's our motto? I think is this. Don't just stand there. Do something. I love what Henry Blackaby says. Henry says, oftentimes God says to his people, don't just do something. Stand there. We hate that. Why do we hate it? Because when we are called to wait, we think nothing is happening. And we're people of action. We've got our plans. We've got our dreams. We've got our ambitions. We want to check it off our list. And when we're waiting, there's nothing to be checked off the list. We're just stuck. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible, it's not saying that we are to be sluggards. It's not saying that we're not to be aggressive, that we're not hard workers. Nothing along those lines at all. What I'm talking about is a situation that God will put you in at certain times in your life where he hems you in, where he thwarts you, and you come to realize that God is making you wait. So if you lose your job, what do? Well, I suggest you go down and make 500 copies of your resume. Get active. Put them out. Get on the internet. Make calls. Do everything you can do. But let's say on the 91st day of your job search, you wake up one morning and you've made every call, you've made every contact, you've got nobody else to talk to. And what's becoming clear is that, I mean, you're a Christian. Your life belongs to the King of Kings. Is that, you know what? God is kind of, he's thwarting you for some reason. You don't know, you're not sure. And so you say, Lord, lead me, Lord, show me. You know how God will lead Israel in the Old Testament? They had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When it stood still, they stood still. There are times when the cloud in our life stands still. There are times, and you hear my heart here. There are times when you know God is calling you to wait. It's very clear. So what do? You wait with your whole heart. Don't bolt. Don't get ahead of him. Don't try and circumnavigate. If God is calling you to wait, then wait. Why is it so hard for us to wait? It's because we think nothing is happening. And it frustrates us and we can hardly live with that because we want so badly to get out of the pressure and to get out of the darkness. I want to give you a great verse. I mean, this is all time. I have lived off this verse before. It's Isaiah 64:4. If you're in a situation where you're waiting and you've been waiting and you thought it'd be over by now, but it's not over and you're still there, you'll love Isaiah 64:4, which simply says this, no eye has seen a God like thee who works for those who wait for him. Say that again. No eye has seen a God like thee who works for those who wait for him. We get frustrated when God calls us to wait because we think nothing's happening. But what is happening is while we're waiting, God is working for us. We just can't see it. We just aren't aware of it. So you got to live off the promise. It's called living by faith. We talked last week briefly about Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery, the worst day probably of his life. So all of his dreams and hopes and aspirations, they're done. He's finished. No rhyme, no reason to it. He must have thought, but there was rhyme and there was reason. He goes to Egypt, put him on the auction block. Some guy named Potiphar buys him. He goes to work for Potiphar. I'm sure he started at the low end of the ladder, probably cleaning latrines. But he was faithful in little. When you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And he began to be promoted from job to job, up the ladder. Years went by, and before you knew it, he was in charge of everything that Potiphar had. I mean, Potiphar trusted him. He was running QuickBooks for Potiphar. He's doing the whole thing. He trusted him. He had earned it. But Potiphar had a wife. We don't know her name. I like to call her Predator. Because that's what she was. And she liked Joseph, and she was attracted to Joseph. And the Bible says that day after day, she would hit on him. Come on. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it because he had character. Joseph was more concerned about character than he was image. One day she set him up. He literally had to run out of his tunic to get away from her. And she must have cried rape because suddenly he finds himself in an Egyptian dungeon. When you're in an Egyptian dungeon, you are in the depths, literally. And you have no hope of getting out. You're not going to call the ACLU. You're not going to go to the law library and file a legal brief. You're in an Egyptian dungeon and you're there for the duration until someone has mercy upon you. Now, we tend to take people in the Bible, I think, and we tend to make them what they're not. You know what I think? I think Joseph, I think there were days in that dungeon when he had a grip on it. There were days when he was absolutely under the pile. You know why I think that? Because he's just like you, he's just like me. Just a guy. I don't think Joseph got up every morning and said, "This is the day, this is the day." Do you? I mean, do you do that? If you do, there's something wrong with you. Now, there are times when, Lord, I thank you because I know you're in control. And there are days I forget, don't you? There are days I know he loves me, and there are days that I feel like he's abandoned me. Don't you feel that way? Well, so did Joseph. Just a young guy. He doesn't know what's going to turn out. All he knows, he's in the depths. And you know what? He didn't do anything wrong. He did what was right. Well, they throw two guys in with him one day who work for the big guy. And they, you know, they messed up, and they had these dreams, and by the Spirit of God, Joseph interprets their dreams and tells them what's going to happen. He says, you're going to live and you're going to die. And guess what happened? That's what happened. Because the Spirit of God revealed it to him. And the guy who's going back to work for Pharaoh, you know what Joseph said to him? He says, "Don't forget me." And you know what the guy did? He forgot him. You know why he forgot? Because God wanted him to forget. It wasn't time. And for 2 years, Joseph was in the depths. And then one night, Pharaoh had a dream, just by chance. There is no chance. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of God. He turns it whatever way he wishes. You know why that guy had a dream? Because God wanted him to have a dream. Isaiah 40 is great. He raises up rulers, he sets them down. He blows on them and they wither. The King of Kings is running the show. He's in charge of this whole deal. He is. He is. He's in charge, folks. He gives to his beloved even in their sleep. So get some rest. Joseph's in there for 2 years. 2 years. How long have you been in there. Some of you longer than that. Pharaoh has a dream. It wasn't by chance. It was by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. He has a dream. It disturbs him. This cow thing going on, fat ones, lean. He doesn't know. He gets his guys together the next morning. He says, well, they don't have a clue. Everybody's confused. Everybody's worried because he's worried. You know, the old king lived forever, you know. And I mean, let's calm this guy down. He wants an answer. No. And all of a sudden, this one guy goes, hey, you know what? When I was down there, there's this Hebrew kid. Suddenly, he remembered. Why did he remember? Because God wanted him to remember. It's time. He tells Pharaoh about this Hebrew guy that interpreted his dream. Pharaoh says, go get him. They run down there. They get Joseph. They clean him up. They run him through the car wash. They get him a robe. They get him a ring. They get the whole thing. He stands in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hey, I understand you can do this. I can't do it, but there's a God in heaven who can do it. He said, here's the deal. Seven fat cows, it's going to be 7 good years. You got 7 lean cows, it's going to be 7 years of famine. It's going to hit the whole world. You better appoint somebody to administrate this and run this thing. He looks at Joseph and says, you're the guy. What, 45 minutes? He went from the depths to being the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. Now, you know what I've thought about? I've just pondered this. An hour before Joseph was summoned, I wonder what his state of mind was. So I'm just wondering. He might have been doing all right, but see, you know what my sneaking suspicion is? He'd been in there 2 years. I'm just wondering if that maybe wasn't his lowest point ever. He was done. He was finished. Maybe he lost all hope. And then he's summoned. You know what the great thing is about the depths? You won't be there forever. There's a beginning. There's a middle. And there's an end. You just don't know where you are. God knows. That's true of every trial. It's true of everything in your life. A beginning, a middle, and an end. Do you realize that when you suffer, when you're afflicted, someone does something? Do you realize that's purposeful? Do you realize that as Christians, we never suffer randomly just to suffer? There's always a redemptive purpose in that. There's always something that God has for me in that. And he has it for you. He promoted Joseph at the right time. He'll promote you at the right time. But while you're waiting, say you're going to fight a battle and you got to stay teachable. And I'll tell you what else has to happen. Your biggest battle is going to be keeping hope. Because when you've waited and you've waited and you've waited, hope starts to diminish. There is a nugget in verse 5. Big time nugget. He says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. Now catch this. And in his word do I hope. If you are in the depths and if you are waiting, you wait with your Bible open. Don't you dare shut this book. You shut this book and you have shut the door on hope. I have a calendar that I keep with me. And it's a calendar that Robert Murray McChane did a couple hundred years ago. It's just a way to read through the Bible in a year. And he has you reading 4 different sections of Scripture a day. You might read Matthew 1 and Colossians 1 and Ezra 1 and Genesis 1, and you work your way through. What I like to do, I get up early in the morning, and there's a McDonald's not too far from my house, and I'll get up early in the morning. I'll go down there and get an iced tea and an Egg McMuffin, and I go to Kiddyland. You know that playground thing they got there? Well, at that time of the morning, there aren't any kids down there. And there's no phone and there's no fax, and I go down there with my Bible. And I got my breakfast, and I kind of read through. I do my readings. That way I read through the Bible in a year. You know what's amazing to me? Let me ask you something. Does God speak to us today? Yeah, he does. Now, there are a lot of people that make some wild claims about God spoke to him and told him this and told him that. He didn't do that with me. But you know how he speaks to me? I'll tell you how he speaks to me. He speaks to me in this book. I'll tell you what's amazing. Maybe I'm discouraged. Maybe I'm fighting off something. And I've been praying about something for 3 years. That God would deal with it, help me out with it. And you know what? He hasn't done it yet. I thought a year and a half ago I'd be through this. But I'm not. I'm still there. And you know, it's a good thing. It keeps me on my knees, keeps me dependent. But sometimes, you know, I don't get enough sleep and I kind of get overwhelmed and I kind of get discouraged. And I'll wake up, I'll go down to McDonald's and I'm reading like Nehemiah 4. And I'm just kind of reading, you know, and all of a sudden, boom! There's this verse and it just comes right off the page, just grabs me like by the throat. You know, hope in God, or Psalm 42. Why are you in despair, oh my soul? You know what that guy's doing in Psalm 42? He's talking to himself. I mean, you want psychology? That's psychology. That's brilliant psychology. He's not looking into himself. He's talking to himself. He's going, hey, you, I'm talking to you. Why are you in despair? You know what I have done before? I've taken a legal pad and I've answered the question. I'm in despair because of this. I'm not kidding. I'll write it out on a legal pad. This is why I'm in despair, oh my soul. I'm not kidding. I got it in my file. I'll show it to you. But then he says, hope in God. How many times I've been in a spot like this and I've seen God come through for me? How many times? I can't count. Is he going to quit coming through for me? No, he's going to come through at the right time. God speaks in his word. Don't close your Bible. Open your Bible. You got to read your Bible. In his word do I hope. No shortcuts here in the Christian life. You've heard this a lot of you all your life. You open the book, you get in the book, you read the book. A lot of you revere the word of God. You just don't read the word of God. You die for it. Read it. Get a schedule. You want one of these? Call the office. We'll get one to you. Just an easy way. I talked to a lady this week who heard me talk about this a year ago, and she said, you know what? I did it. I just finished it. It's incredible to read through the Bible, how God speaks to you. You won't be there forever, but maybe you're thinking you're going to be there. No, you won't. Because just as he brought Joseph up, he's going to bring you up. I love going to Maui in Hawaii because it's so restful and peaceful and it's so slow. You got to slow down, literally. You can't drive over 35. Just a peaceful place. You know what's neat about Maui? You can have dinner and then you can go walk on the beach after dinner. Mary and I will do that. And what's really neat is you're walking on the beach, you look down, and if you look real carefully, you'll see these pearls that the waves have swept up on the shore. And you just pick them up, put them in your pockets. It's great. You're thinking, what beach does he go to? Now, pearls don't come up on the shore, do they? You can go to a jewelry store and you'll see precious gems. You'll see diamonds, emeralds, rubies. You'll see pearl strands of them. You'll see pearl earrings. Here's the thing about pearls. Pearls lie deep. Pearls don't wash up on the seashore. Pearls are in the depths. That's the only place you can find pearls. It's so deep and it's so dark that there are specially trained divers that go after the pearls. Because if you went down that deep, it'd bust your eardrums. These guys have acclimated, and it's so dark. You see, it's a specialty to find the pearls. The great thing about God is this. You've been in the depths. When he surfaces you, you will not surface empty-handed. He'll bring you up, but he'll bring you up with pearls. pearls of wisdom, pearls of truth, pearls of maturity that you did not possess before you went down. That's why you're down there. That was true of Joseph. It'll be true of you. You'll be better coming up than you were going down. And then you'll have something for you to do.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.